The first reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 31, and that's on page 4 in your church Bibles. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The second reading is from 3 Colossians, verses 1 to 17. And that's on page 1184 in your church Bibles. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Take a vote on, excuse me a second. I won't take a vote on who wants me to start by singing. Thanks very much, Suresh. Let's pray. We're keeping going tonight in that wonderful passage in Genesis 1 tonight and next week, continuing to think what it means to be made in the image of our wonderful God. Let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes that we would know ourselves rightly under you in your world and so live in all things to your praise and glory. Amen. Human beings are wired for relationship. That's the reason that that some of you sleep with your iPhone. It's not that you you love your iPhone so much you have to have it there just at hand in case it goes missing during the night. It's because last thing at night you're there, you're on it. In the first thing in the morning, you're checking your messages, your email that are coming in. We love to be in touch with people. It gets to the very essence of what it means to be a human being. We are wired deeply for relationship. We talked at Thesis a while ago about email and the fact that we can't stop checking. It's part of the same thing. If you've counted in a day how many times you've checked your inbox, 5 times, 10 times, 20 times, 50 times. Some people will say more than 50 times. Maybe try and keep a count one day and see how many you get up to. And just think, you know, what message is it that we're waiting for? Who is it that we're expecting to email us? Anyone in particular? Sometimes there's that really exciting one we are actually waiting for, but most of the time we just want people to be in touch with us, don't we? But then why do we find relationships so hard? We're wired for relationship. Why are they so difficult? Why can we empathize with James when he stands here and says, it's so difficult when those people are calling up and they're complaining on the phone? We know that situation. We've been the ones either making or receiving those kind of phone calls, probably both. We were here tonight, and the kind of relationship you can't stop thinking about is a relationship with someone of the opposite sex, and it's a relationship which you crave and can't have, or have and don't want, or it's very confusing. Or there's relationships with family that could be better, or friends that haven't worked out, there's been betrayal. Wired for relationship, and yet we can't seem to get relationships right. This issue actually gets to the very, very heart of what it means to be human, the very heart of our human identity. I don't know if you remember back to last week. We took a tour around the Natural History Museum. And as we wandered around and we were shown to those wonderful exhibits, the plant life and the animal life, ancient and contemporary, we came across in the middle of the Natural History Museum that mirror. There we were, and we looked in the mirror, and we saw ourselves. And we saw ourselves, not just in the museum, surrounded by pieces, but in God's world, surrounded by his wonderful creation. There we are, in God's creation, made by him. And we look in the mirror, and what do we see? We see our image, and we realize, actually, we are in God's image. We're his image bearers. And the wonderful thing that is we realize that the image bearers in the ancient world, they're the royalty. We're kings, made by the great king, to serve him and to lead creation under him in his service. The observant ones, most of you will have noticed, the readings this week are exactly the same as last week. In fact, the Genesis passage will be the same next week too. And that's because, as we looked in the mirror last time, we didn't quite look closely enough. What do you see when you look in a mirror? It's obvious, isn't it? You see yourself. What do you see when a group of people look in a mirror? Well, we see ourselves, don't we? And that's what we saw last week. We saw how we're made in God's image, and we thought, that's wonderful, I'm made in God's image. But we didn't see ourselves, all of us. And that's what we need to do tonight, as we look into the mirror that is this wonderful passage in Genesis 1. We see we're made in God's image, and to be made in God's image is to be called people in community. If you like, to be called a royal family under God, people in community. Look down at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Turn back there. If you've gone on to Colossians and haven't yet turned back, turn back to page 4 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Just listen up. God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth. We skipped it, didn't we? Try again. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Do you see what's happened there? Maybe you picked that up straight away, but the change from the singular at the start to the plural, just half a sentence later. Let us make man, God says, in our image. Let them rule over the fishes of the sea, the birds. It's the same 27. God created man in his own image, singular. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, them. 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Now the commands are all plural. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. It's still plural, as God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. God makes people. He makes us to live in community. It's not a complicated point in many ways, but it's incredibly, incredibly important. We're made to live together in society. We're made to be mutually dependent on each other. Life is relational. Just think about it. We can't be conceived without relationship. And then even before we're born, we exist from the very beginning in relationship with our mother who carries us inside her. It's incredible to think that, isn't it? We're then born into that relationship, but into a whole sea of relationships with family. We make them more and more relationships as we go through life, with friends, with colleagues. In our own country, we survive, we exist. It's all about relationships, the human life. It's right there in the beginning, as God says. Let us make them. And he makes us together. The thing is, and the thing that is slightly more complicated, is how can that relational life work in such a way that affirms the value of each and every person? How can we have a relational life that doesn't just put people into some kind of order or hierarchy? That's how we kind of naturally think in the world, isn't it? In whatever criteria we can make for ourselves, whether it's intelligence or looks or age or position, we can order each other. And there's a list. And we often don't kind of bear forth our mental list, but they're all kind of there as we meet someone. We weigh them up straight away. And we analyse their accent and we look at their appearance and we're immediately forming judgments and we're putting them into that mental ordering. But you see, that straight away ruins relational life. As soon as you do that, some people are more important than others. And more important people, well, they deserve more respect. Less important people, they deserve less of ourselves, less of our time. We're made in relationship, but how can we have relational life that works in a way that affirms each and every person? Can you pass me that piece of paper? Sorry. Christians have always done this. It does happen, and it happens within the church. It's happened from the very beginning of the church. This is Aristides, who was a philosopher, a Greek philosopher, writing of the early church in the second century. He says, falsehood is not found among them. And they love one another. From widows they do not turn away their esteem. They deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. When they see a stranger, they take him to their very homes and rejoice over him as a brother. That's human relationship as it should be lived. But how can we do it? Well, as we turn to Genesis 1, we're given the pattern. See, from the very beginning, human relationships within the church have been formed on the pattern that God made in creation. And the pattern? It's God himself. God said, verse 26,
Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Now, people have debated how that R comes up there. What's the R about? Who's the other person who suddenly steps into the scene here? And there are some different options that theologians have come up with. Some people say, perhaps this is like the royal we. You know, it's Her Majesty's, the anniversary of the 60th anniversary of the coronation today. Perhaps this is like the royal we that Her Majesty would use when she speaks. Well, that didn't exist in Hebrew, so that's kind of out. We can exclude that one. Or perhaps people say it could be the angels. God suddenly is talking to angelic beings here, and we know there are angelic beings in existence before the creation of the world. They were there witnessing and marveling as God brought the created physical world into existence. Could be. But there's no sign of angelic beings in the passage here. That would be surprising. Certainly in verse 27, where we have the same thing repeated, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's God on his own. Most likely, this is God talking to himself. Later, theologians will express this understanding of God being inherently relational as it's developed through the Bible in the language of Trinity, one God, as he reveals himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in eternity in relationship with himself. One person, and yet three persons in perfect relationship with each other. Mind-blowing. But that's our God. He's mind-blowing. And in God, in that one person who is three persons, the one person who is in eternal self-giving relationship with himself, he's not looking after his own interests only, but always looking out for the others. The Father in generosity to the Son and the Spirit. The Son in submission to the Father, sending the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, coming and doing the will of the Father and the Son. Always looking to the others. In that relationship, there is a relationship that we can follow in the world. That's the image, that's the relationship that we've been made into and are to be patterned on. The answers here to those difficult relationships in who God is. See, when we are who we are before God, when we realize we're made in God's image, we can look out, as God does amongst himself, to others in service. If all the time, you see, we're trying to make something of ourselves in the world, if who we are is about how we define ourselves relative to others, about the status that we achieve, or about a characteristic that we possess, some looks or beauty, about a particular experience that we long to have that becomes the all-important one in our lives, some sporting achievement perhaps. All those things are going to leave us looking out to others. And they're going to leave us looking out to others in one of two ways. People are going to become either rivals or resources to us in our personal quest to make something, to be that person that we're seeking to be. Just think about it. If we're not defined who we are by God in relationship with others, then we're going to look around the room and start to define ourselves apart from God in comparison with each other. Think about it, if you like, serving in the church. So here I am tonight, and the task God has given me in this church this evening amongst us is to preach the sermon. And that doesn't mean that I'm any more or less important than anybody else here. But it's so easy to take our value and our identity from what we're doing. And I can do that as I preach. And so as I stand at the door later on, I could be waiting for you to come up to me and come past me. And every person who says, oh, thanks, Ed, I kind of become more of myself and I go home a happier bloke at the end of the evening. And every person who comes up to me and says, oh, that was great service, wasn't it? Wasn't the music awesome? I'm thinking, oh, those musicians. What about the sermon? And you see what's happened there? Well, you've all become resources. You're making me more me as you say, well, that's really nice, thanks very much, that was really helpful. And the music group, they've become rivals because they've become other people that you could compliment instead of me. It's pathetic, isn't it? But that is exactly how we live in the world so often. Think about it. In your workplace, perhaps, and your colleagues around you, and you just heard that your colleague has had a great insight which is really going to help the company. And it's wonderful, but it infringes on your area of work. And you're thinking, oh, that's great, but that's going to put him above the pecking order ahead of me. It's become a rival. Or there's other people, they're under you, and they're not quite doing the job you want them to. Or they are, and so you leave happy. They've become resources to you. It's so easy, isn't it, to forget who we are under God. And we start instead to kind of shop for our identity in the world around us. It happens actually in romantic relationships even. Maybe you remember back to Jerry Maguire. It was a classic rom-com quite a while ago now. I won't bore you with it. I'm not a massive fan of rom-coms. But as this got to the climax, it was a classic thing. You know, you have the relationship and you've got Tom Cruise as Jerry Maguire and Renée Zellweger as Dorothy Boyd, and they've come together at the end and there they are. And the scene is in the home, surrounded by lots of family, and they kind of almost disappear into the background as you get this scene between the two of them. And Tom Cruise, Jerry Maguire, is declaring his love. And he goes on and on and on, and the speech, you know, as he declares his undying love and how he's so stupid he hadn't seen it earlier and they hadn't got together before, and he says, finally, you complete me. And Dorothy says, stop, it's okay. You had me at hello. And it's one of those, you know, little girls kind of swoon. And but that line, you complete me, that's exactly the way that people see romantic relationships. So easily, isn't it? We look to other people and that other special person to bring that special fulfillment, that particular fulfillment to our life. So we talk about our other half and people making us whole. Now, there's no doubt that relational intimacy is a wonderful thing, and marriage is a tremendous thing, a tremendous blessing. And romantic relationships are a great gift of God. But other people, if we're looking to them to complete us, well, they also will have the power to break us. And I guess many of you have experienced that power. Many of us have. We look for that special person to complete us. We find that it doesn't work, even though we want it to. And that happy moment doesn't come together. And we feel like half the person that we felt before. That's because we've been looking to that other person for something that only God can give us. To make us a real person, a full person. To give us exceptional significance in the world. We look to God and he tells us who we are. And he says, you are made in my image. You are kings in my creation. And you're to relate outwards to others in self-giving love. That's where we're up to. Image bearers in community. And so there's a great unity to the society God has made. We're image bearers under him. There's great diversity as well, isn't there? You see, we're all called to be image bearers. We know this in different ways. So we're made physical beings in a physical world, and our physical bodies are very different from each other. You see that as you look around. And they change through life. We're made and we come from different countries of the world. We have different ethnic identities. We speak different languages. We fulfill different roles in society and in the church. There's a great diversity. None of those things make us who we are. None of those things define us, but they're ways and contexts in which we live out and express our identity in the world. They're valuable in God's world. The diversity is a wonderful thing. But it's not the thing that makes us what it means to be human. There's a central difference in the passage. Look at 27. And the central difference that's mentioned. Do you see it in 27? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's the one difference that is mentioned here. Of all the possible differences that could be talked about in the world. Male and female. To be made in God's image is to make persons in community, and male and female persons in community one with another. To understand this a little bit more, we need to zoom on and fast forward to Genesis chapter 2. Have a look down at verse 18. As we go through chapter 1, everything, the end of each day is good. It's good, it's good, God says. The end of creation of man and woman, God says it's very good. Genesis 2 takes us back and relives the sixth day, the creation of man and woman, from a different angle, as God places them in his special place in the Garden of Eden. And for the first time, we get a not good 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Everything is good. Good, 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 good. But isolation, aloneness, is not good. And so God says, we need plurality, we need difference, we need another to live with us. And the other is a helper. And the helper is a helper suitable, God says. Now, suitable, there, that word actually means like opposite. Like opposite. Suitable kind of covers it over a bit. But it expresses both things. Someone like enough to be a partner, but different enough to be a helper, to complement. And so what happens, 17, is the Lord God, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air that he's formed, what does he do? He brings them, one by one, to the man. And Adam names them and gives them the name and looks at them one by one. But none of them will do. For Adam, no suitable helper was found. They're too different. They're not made in God's image. So what does God do? The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, God says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You see how it goes? It goes from everything in creation being good. Man is made. Things are not good with Adam on his own. So God makes woman. And she is so good that as she's brought before Adam, what does he do? He sings. This is wonderful, he says to the Lord. This is exactly what I've needed all along. And so we have man and woman living perfectly together. And so God says, this is the pattern. This is how things will be. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Man and woman. Made both in the image of God. Not man in God's image and woman kind of part of God's image. No, both perfectly in God's image. the woman is the perfect bearer of the image of God in her own right. We know that from chapter 1, verse 27. In the image of God, female, he created her. The man, perfectly the image of God, and yet amazingly made together, wonderfully made together. The one flesh isn't just talking about sex, it's certainly that. But it's talking about the union, the communion of man and woman that's at the heart of social life, as God makes it. Now, we live in a country, in a context where this is, well, it's last century, it's centuries old. Tomorrow, the gay marriage debate carries on as it now goes to the House of Lords. It's passed through. Of course it has. Isn't it common sense in a world where we define who we are, when we say who we want to be in the world, we make ourselves. It's common sense, isn't it, if we feel so strongly about our sexual orientation defining us, that we define ourselves according to sexual orientation. And if we feel so strongly that that's the case, and we can define things in the world, then why on earth can't we define marriage to be between a woman and a woman, or a man and a man? Why not? It's just common sense. And so it's passed through Parliament, and it goes to the House of Lords. But you see, as Christians, we need to be standing up at this point. And the first thing we need to do is we need to be believing what God says in Genesis chapter 1. We need to be believing deeply that God's pattern for life is very, 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 very good. We need to believe that God is who he says he is in the world. He's the one who makes and sustains and rules all things. He's the one we heard about as Brian spoke from the Psalms earlier, that God is compassionate and kind and just and merciful and caring. And that he's made the world in a certain way so that the world works and that human beings at the center of his creation flourish. We need to believe that. And then we need to live it. You see, the relationships between men and women have been some of the most important relationships that have been broken in our world. And so it's been a great evil in history as men have dominated over women and abused many. And it's been a great wonder and a great thing in the recent centuries how the position of women in Western society has been more appropriately reconciled to what the Bible says it should be. That women have been elevated, and we have feminism to thank for that in lots and lots and lots of ways. As it's been recognized that women are made in the image of God as royalty in his creation under him. We need to believe that what God says is good. We need to live it in a countercultural way. We need to model amongst ourselves what perfect relationships, good relationships between men and women look like. We need to model good and godly marriages. We need to model what it means that sex is for marriage and marriage only, that we're to be pure outside of that. We need to model that we can relate to each other well and not domineer over men to women. And show the world the wonder of God's good design. We need to believe what God says. We need to live what God says. And then as we go out to the world, and tomorrow even at Parliament, we need to pray and we need to speak to the world and say, don't do it. Don't define yourselves away from God's plan. Do you see what you're doing? We're living in a country which has been made according to God's law for so long. It's worked so well and could be yet better. And we need to petition those in power to not pass laws that will see our country turning away from the way God has made things to be and will cause untold harm and suffering to many people. God has made us, friends, male and female. We are who we are in God's world. We are who we are in God's story of his world. And we're to live out his image in the gender he's assigned And that is the way of human flourishing. It's no surprise as we turn to Genesis 3 that relationships going wrong are at the heart of the brokenness of the world. You see, we can't go back to Genesis 1. And we don't call our country back to Genesis 1, to the world God made. We live after Genesis 3. And what happened in Genesis 3 was a whole new way of being human. Remember what the serpent said? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He suggests a whole new way to be like God, a whole new way to be human. And what happens? Well, relationships break down. Firstly, men and women. The Lord God calls to the man, "Where are you?" And he says, "Who told you? What have you done?" And the man says, chapter 3, verse 12, "The woman you put me here with, it's her fault." And the broken relationship between man and God, it's broken between man and woman. As we turn on, it's the same. In chapter 3, verse 16, to Eve, God says, "Your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you." It continues as we go to chapter 4, Cain and Abel, two brothers in the first murder. It continues as we go on through chapter 16, as we get even that great father of the faith, Abraham. He takes his slave, his servant Hagar, and has sex with her because his wife can't conceive. See, as soon as we lose sight of who we are under God, all these relationships that make the world so wonderful in our experience break down. We need a perfect relationship restored. We need an image bearer who will live in perfect relationship and who will restore perfect relationship in the world. And we need an image bearer, another Adam, who will perfectly relate to the women around him and to the world around him. Have you noticed in the Gospels and in the Christmas story and in the crucifixion narrative, the prominent part played by women? You ever notice that? So you have Mary, who bears in herself God. She's the mother of God. As the Son of God, according to his human nature, is born from her. And so she's honored and praised. And it goes on, even in those early chapters of Luke, we have Elizabeth, the mother of John. We have Anna, the prophetess, waiting there in the temple. And in a society which dishonors women majorly, women are elevated by Jesus Christ. The perfect man, born of woman, who lives and has followers, men and women who follow him. And this wonderful new community who is formed of brothers and of sisters. And he goes to the cross. And he goes to the cross for all people, all kinds of people. People made in the image of God. And he takes our place. And he bears the suffering that is rightly ours. And he rises to glory. And he gives us his new identity. Colossians 3 is wonderful. Do keep reading it. Did you pick it up again? Colossians 3, verse 11. Have a look, 1184. Jesus, as Paul says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, This is amongst the people of God. There's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. In Galatians, he adds male or female. But Christ is all and is in all. Do you get that? Identity from God in Jesus Christ. To be lived out in all these different ways, but not defined by them. And so what are we to do? Well, there's a new way of being human, a new way of living together in relationship, the relationship we're wired for, but can't achieve and can't realize. Well, with Jesus Christ, we can. Look at it in verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As we recognize ourselves made in the image of God, people are no longer rivals or resources. Instead, turning up to God, we're turned out to others to live in relationship, wonderful relationship together. Let's pray. Loving God, please change our hearts. Would we know ourselves rightly under you, and so live in your world to your praise and glory. Amen.